Morning, family. Hope you all are doing well and hope you come with joy in your hearts. And as I like to say this morning, if you had no milk with your cornflakes, be glad you had a bowl to put it in and a house to eat it in. We can always find ways to thank God, even in the midst of our trials and circumstances. Just look around, and I promise you, if you really learn to count your blessings, they're way more than what we have to deal with on this side of living. Glad Brother Mac chose that song, because we're going to talk about that this morning. Why do we do what we do? Why are we here? What's our purpose? Why do we worship God as he has commanded? What is the end result? You know, in football and sports that I coach from time to time, one of the things that you always have to remember is the end goal in mind. You know, when you're going through those hard days of conditioning and coaches barking at you left and right, and, you know, but you want something as a prize in the end. Everybody's not going to get it. I understand that. Usually there's one team that wins a championship in sports, but that should be the goal of every team that's out there. You know, you want to have fun, all those things, but most times, especially once you get a little bit older, you want to play to win the game. Now, when you think about that in spiritual terms, how important is that for us to understand? What's the end result? What do we do? Why do we do what we do? What's the reason for it? Because if you lose that fact, what will happen is you'll take your eyes off of God and begin to put your eyes on things of this world. To understand this, that everything in this world is temporary. You may say, it seems like things are going to last forever, but nothing lasts forever except God. And those things that he has promised for those who obey him and also those who disobey him or don't listen to him. But why do we do what we do? How often do you really think about heaven? You know, heaven sometimes to us is an abstract thing for us. Because we really, you know, God just gives us a glimpse of what heaven will be like. And he speaks to us in terms that we understand. When you look, for example, in the book of Revelations, and you see how he says that we're going to walk the streets of gold. Well, guess what? I hope I don't have to walk nowhere. But I understand why he said it. And I see the waters are pure, that are crystal clear. And I understand all those things, but much as I like to fish, I don't think there'd be no fishing up there either. I think that I'm going to be about spending my whole entire eternal existence around the throne of God. Can you imagine how blissful that is? Can you imagine what he has in store for us? And why do we have lessons like this? Because I think sometimes, and me always at the front of the line, we have to remind ourselves what it's like. You know, sometimes when we approach milestones in life, you look back and birthdays and all those other things, it causes you to reflect a little bit. Causes you to realize that maybe, just maybe, you got more life behind you than you do ahead of you on this earth. And that's not a bad thing. God is blessing us, but death is just a transition. You're still going to exist somewhere. That's the thing about it that we can't lose sight of. We're more than flesh and bones. We're more than, you know, just the clothes that we put. We're more than the food that we eat, the houses that we live in, and the cars that we drive. That's what the world says it is. The world believes that once they leave this, and this world is the be-all, end-all, but for those who are in Christ Jesus, you and I know that we're just passing through for a little while. So if your sights are not set on heaven, we're going to recalibrate that this morning. If you have lost sight of the fact of what God has in store for you, and you decided to concentrate on the problems of this world, the things that we deal with oftentimes, the folks that get on our nerves, the doctor visits and all those things, then maybe, just maybe, that's why you have a lot of melancholy in your life. Maybe that's why that maybe when we have a right and we should be rejoicing as we see the day approaching, it seems like you have no joy left in you. But I think maybe what happens is as we lose sight of heaven from time to time. So this is Simplicity in Christ, part number 5. I'm going to use for a springboard, matter of fact, John chapter 14, verse 1 through 6. But before we get there, I want us to look and see what Revelation gives us a glimpse of with heaven. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And those of you know who've been with me during this series, we use as a springboard sermon or a theme sermon, scripture, 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 3. And we know that there's simplicity in Christ unless we're beguiled by Satan. But I want us to read this beginning at verse number 21. Chapter 21, beginning at verse number 1, excuse me. Revelation 21, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read down through verse number 5. And it says this: "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of the heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice of heaven saying, out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Are you able to see a little bit of glimpse of what God has in store for us? Are you really able to see what God has in store for us? Now compare that to the little bit of trouble we have on this side of living. Compare that to folks who have walked away from the opportunity of heaven. Consider that for folks who look into God's divine word every day and still won't obey what he has said. What's at jeopardy? It's not about this situation, not about this world, but it's about where we spend our eternity. So what is life? James 4:14 says, "Life is but a vapor that appeared for a little while and vanishes away." And we're talking about our earthly life. That's not the end of your existence. But man days on this earth, according to Psalms 90 and 10, are 70 or 80 by reason of health. So we understand those things, that we're not meant to live forever. But we will live spiritually, eternally somewhere. The question is, do you really want to go to heaven? You may say, "Well, that's obvious, Brother Curtis," but I'm asking seriously. Do you really want to go to heaven? Is heaven your number one goal? Because have you come to the point where if you miss heaven, you miss everything? Does heaven mean more to you than life itself? That's the question I'm asking this morning. Does it really mean that much? Because if not, I'm afraid that this world will trip you up. I'm afraid that you'll let others kind of trip you up. I'm afraid that Satan himself will blind you to the fact of your own spiritual condition. So we're going to talk about that for a little while this morning. Matter of fact, you've heard of RSVP, right? You know what that means. Somebody has a party or a gathering, and they want you to RSVP, and I understand that. So they got enough food and seats and chairs and all those stuff. But it's a French term. Rendez-vous, vous plaît, if I said that correct. It means please respond to confirm reservation. We must accept God's invitation to go to heaven. Now, the world says you don't have to do anything, and God's just going to place everybody in heaven, no matter whether you're good, bad, or indifferent. But my Bible and your Bible tells me something different. My Bible says that Christ is the owner of salvation, or the author of salvation, only to those who obey him. That's what we're going to look at a little bit later on in Hebrews chapter 5. So we see these things. So it's there. We can have access to it, but you got to accept God's invitation for it. He's just not magically going to put everybody in heaven, is what the world thinks. That's not what our Bible says, but we're also going against God's own divine nature. Because by his own nature, he rewards those who obey him. He has to. He has to honor his own nature and punish those who disobey. And it sounds great. It sounds good. I understand those things. But the reality is heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Nobody's going to stumble into heaven. Nobody's going to take a wrong turn and end up in heaven. Nobody's going to make four left turns like they do in NASCAR and end up in heaven. That's not going to happen. So heaven must be your destination. Because if not, you got a good chance of missing it. What God requires to make heaven our home: obedience to the saving gospel, living godly in this present world, being covered by the blood of Christ, because that's what continues to close the gap as we strive to be more and more like him. Doing something with sin in your lives, and then having a mindset to live faithfully unto death. Now, God makes it clear. My lesson, my theme for this passage, the series of lessons, is simplicity in Christ. Heaven is about as convoluted and as confusing as you make it. And we got a bad habit of doing that. You know, sometimes, you ever been like this with somebody? You give somebody some simple directions, and you don't know how in the world they got turned around. What did you get that from? I didn't say nothing about making a left at the top of the hill. I said, keep straight. Well, I thought if I made a left, well, you thought, and that's the problem. That's why you're lost. God has made it straight. Matter of fact, he tells us that. He tells us that in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, doesn't he? Straight is the way, and narrow is the gate that leadeth to life. But I'm glad he said this next point. And few there be that find it. Find it. That means you have to be looking for it. That means it has to be a goal. That means you're without it now. But it says, straight is the way, and narrow is the gate that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it, according to Matthew 7 and 14. So right now, I'm going to make it a very simple lesson, and it's called The Traveler's Guide to Heaven. Many of us like to go places and travel and see God's wonderful creation all over this world, and that's great to do. We serve an awesome God, and he's given us many beautiful things to look at. But if you really want to go to a trip and stay somewhere, it takes some planning. You got to plan where you're going to stay. You got to plan how you're going to get there. What's it going to cost? All these things that we do for daily trips, trips on this side of the world and vacations, but we don't even make plans to go to heaven. Some of us have lists 4 or 5 months before we go. And you're going to make sure you got everything on that list. You're going to make sure there ain't nothing creeping up on you at the last moment. And that's great because it allows you to enjoy your vacation. But then some folks expect to stumble into heaven. No preparation for it. How does that work? We don't even do that in real life. Nobody just show up and say, well, unless you got a bunch of money, I'm just going to do this one day and just do it. And we're just going to go and whatever happens, happens. I ain't going to worry about what I'm going to eat. Well, you got to eat something. Where you going to live? What you going to wear? We're going to cover all these things. So this is my lesson in its simplicity. The Traveler's Guide to Heaven. Let's look at the accommodation. Where you going to stay? Arrangements for heaven must be made in advance. Turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Very familiar passage. Some of us can quote it by heart, but I want to read it to make sure it's in your Bible and mine. John chapter 14, we're going to begin in verse number 1 and read down through verse number 6. And it reads as such. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. We have a Lord and Savior who was on this earth some 33 some odd years, who stepped on a cloud and went back to glory, but he's not just sitting there twiddling his thumbs. He's letting them know that he's going to prepare a place for us. And in this place, let's see what we have. Verse 3 says this, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, and the way ye know, Thomas said unto him in verse number 5, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So that straight gate and that narrow way is through Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's through his body, the church. That's the straight and narrow way. So accommodations, you don't have to worry about it. You know, we go to some beautiful places on this side of living, and life is a nice hotel and resorts. That doesn't even come close to what heaven's going to be like for us. Think about the best vacation you ever went on. Think about that for a moment, just briefly. Think about how much fun you had and all the pictures and all those things that you took and the food, the great food that you ate. And man, you just had it, and if you had enough money, you'd go there and move there. Some of us are like that. You could just uproot and move there, you would. But do we realize that heaven is much more than that? Do you realize that that vacation will not end? It's not going to end. It's going to be saints around the throne forevermore. No more pain, no more crying, no more tears, no more death, no more doctor's visits, no more folks getting on your nerves. Whatever it is, it's going to be gone away. That's what God has in store for us. So the combinations are already made. He's preparing a mansion for you and I, and Christ gives us a glimpse. You know, some people say, well, in my mansion, I'm going to be by myself. And that's great if you want to. That's all right. Maybe you can go visit. I'm just putting them in simplistic terms. Just my own examples here. But the accommodations are already made. Because Christ is preparing a place for us yet before he comes back to receive us unto himself. Next thing is a passport is required. You cannot get into heaven without proper credentials. You're going to show up at the gate. You ever been there before? Many of us had to deal with that TSA. Have you ever flown? You know, it's great to have that, but sometimes they can get on your last nerve and ask you to empty everything out your pockets, your purses, your bags, and all these other things. I understand all those things. But do it look like I'm carrying a bomb? And why would I do that if I'm trying to make it? What sense does that make? I'm trying to go somewhere, so why would I do that? But I understand the safety measures. I also understand that you got to have certain ID to get on a plane. So why don't we think we're going to have a spiritual ID card to get to heaven? And it can't be a fake one either. Can't be one with your picture drawn on it. You can't borrow your mother's. You can't borrow your older sister's ID. None of that stuff, brother's ID, none of that stuff's going to get you into heaven. You got to have your own. That's what you got to have. Names must also be registered before you get there. Revelation 21:27 talks about the names that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name is not in that book, you are not getting into heaven. That's how simple it is. Well, I thought, well, you thought wrong. Did you make sure? Did you make your calling and election sure? Did you do what God asked you to do according to his word to make heaven your home? Well, no, I just thought if it felt right, you know what? You're going to feel left out in judgment. You're going to feel like you're going to heaven, but you're going to the other place. So don't base it on feelings. Authenticity will be checked before entering. Nobody be coming into heaven tapping you on the shoulder saying, you know what, your ID didn't clear. That's not going to happen. You're not going to make it through without it. I'm telling you. We've been that way before. What? I just made it in. Why are you checking my ID? That's not going to happen. I promise you. Before you step foot in there, your ID, your requirements, your documents will be checked. Your name's got to be on the list, and you better have something in your pocket, spiritually speaking, to prove that God's going to honor his promise, to prove that you've done what he's asked you to do, which is his word. Next thing you'll need to do is departure time. The exact date of your departure is unknown. That's the wild card, so many folks say. Yeah. You don't know when you're going to leave this earth, but you need to be prepared. Yeah. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. He's coming back as a thief in the night, right? That's what he's coming back in the blink of an eye. How fast can you blink your eyes? That's how fast he's coming back. And woe unto you if you're unprepared. How many folks are waiting for some day in the future to get themselves right? Well, guess what? Sooner or later, that day is not going to come up. I mentioned this last week. There's going to be a day when you get up and you won't see the sunrise, see sunset. There are going to be some days that you start off your day, but you don't get to finish your to-do list. That's just the nature of life on this side of living. But we must be ready at all times. We must be ready to leave on short notice, too. You know, some of us keep bags packed. You got to go somewhere, you keep a bag packed with certain things in it you're going to need. So if you need to go somewhere in a hurry, you can snatch it up and keep rolling. Well, that's the way it should be for heaven. It's going to be too late to go pack. Oh, I left it. No, sir, no, ma'am. You miss that train if you want to, trying to find stuff on this side of the earth. Well, where's my key? Where's my stuff? I left this. I need my medicine. No, sir, no, ma'am. That's not going to happen. You're either ready or you're not. No time to get ready. No two-minute warning like in sports. None of that's going to happen. So if you're not ready, well, you know what? I'm still young. Yeah. What does that have to do with it? Young people die each and every day. Well, I got some other things I want to do. And that's great to have some things I want to do, but you need to be ready. Don't be so attached to this world that you neglect getting ready for heaven. It's not some day off in the future. We need to be ready today. Point number four is, well, how do I get my ticket? Okay. Now, I'm just going to tell you a little about myself. In college, you know, I, just like everybody else, I attended parties and all those things, but I ain't too many parties I stayed out of. Because, you know, right in Chapel Hill on Franklin Street, they had this place called Kinko's Coffees. And they was entering, they was offering tickets, and you had to have a ticket to get in. Guess who got one and went to make some coffees? I wasn't staying out. If I couldn't sneak in the door one way or the other, you can best believe I had a counterfeit ticket and got in a whole lot of stuff I wasn't supposed to get in. That's not going to happen in heaven. You're not going to get it on a counterfeit ticket. You must have it in hand before entering. There's not going to be no pay at the gate. You're not going to have to go down there to the wheel call window and get it. That's not going to happen. If you don't have it, when it comes, you just short, as some people say. That's how serious it is. But your ticket can only be verified by Christ. Turn me to Hebrews chapter 5. I'm going to heaven. Well, have you, Christ put his stamp on it? Is it according to his word? I know I feel saved, but are you sure that you are based on what Christ has issued? Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. We're going to back up and get verses 5 through 9. 10, actually. It says this. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of the flesh were offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. Now, most folks want to stop at that, but notice what else it says in this verse. Unto all that obey him. Unto all that obey him. What is it also telling us? If you do not obey him, he's not the author of your eternal salvation. Satan is. That's what it's telling you. It says to, it makes it conditional. That means it needs to have his stamp of approval. It needs to have his bloody handprint on it that he was nailed to the cross. If it is not with that mark of the blood, you and I can't get in. You're not going to get them at the gate. There's no will call window. They're not going to be any heaven ticket scalpers outside talking about two for one. That's not going to happen. You see that at sporting events. There's usually somebody outside saying you need some tickets. Don't trust them. They might have made them just like I did in college. Get in there and it won't do. You try to run it through the scanner. I've seen it happen before and it don't work because it's counterfeit. There's going to be a whole lot of folks trying to get in heaven with counterfeit tickets. But they're not going to make it. Because it's got to be authenticated by Christ. Luggage. No need to take luggage at all. Now, some of us will pack up the whole house, but it ain't going to do any good to heaven. Matter of fact, 1 Timothy 6, 7 says, you're not going to be able to take anything with you anyway. What's in this world is going to be left here. When you die, when I die, all that's going to happen with our stuff is it's going to be left for folks to fight over. That's all that's going to happen. And even sometimes with a will, they're still going to fight over it. And you can best believe it. You don't have a will, people are going to show their ugly sides when it comes down to it. You're going to see real people's side when folks die. It's kind of sad to be that way, but y'all know me, I'm pretty real. You see a lot of folks real colors when somebody dies, but they will cut a fool if you got $2 more than them and they got $2 more less than the next person. Forget about the fact that life was lived. Forget about the fact that person is missing. That's some folks who are just concerned about things of this world. We're going to leave it all behind anyway. Now, I want you to think about the things that you have placed in your life before God. And realize, speaking just in plain English, it won't mean a spiritual hill of beans when you get to glory. None of it will. So why are we getting so tied up in this world? Even the relationships are for this world. The only thing that matters is what we do for God. No need to worry about packing. It's going to be at a moment's notice. You won't need to take any luggage with you. Immigration. Now, we know that's a big term in our society today, and I understand why, but understand this. All of us are immigrants in this world. We're just pilgrims passing through. Sojourners on this side of living. None of us are meant to stay here. And if you really name the name of Christ, you ought to understand that without a doubt. We're all going to take up residence in this new country, this new place called heaven. You're not here to stay. I'm not either. Now, most of us want to stay here as long as we can, and I understand those things, but sooner or later, your number's going to be called and your time is up on this side of living. That's the reality of it. That's the last thing that Christ is going to put to death that we studied, I know, in your class in 1 Corinthians 15. The last enemy that's going to be placed under his feet is death. But that's only going to happen at judgment. So until Jesus comes back, people are going to be living and dying every day. Every day. What about us? The quota is unlimited. I can promise you this, knowing the way God looks at it and knowing God, what God requires, heaven will not be crowded. Think about that for a moment now. Think about the fact of, we just read it, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, and few there'll be that find it. So where's the crowded group going to be? On that wide path that leads to destruction. That's going to be full. Heaven going to be packed full. Using a very everyday example, but not heaven. Because most folks don't take God seriously when he says it's based on your obedience to my word. Doesn't matter. I'm okay. And then some folks even just joke about it. You know what? I'm ready to go to hell. All my friends are going to be down there. But as I like to say, that's going to last for, lack of better terms, a hot second. And then you're going to realize that you're going to be without God forever. It's all fun and games to laugh at now, but it's not going to be fun in judgment. That's what it tells us in Hebrews 11, 16. It says to all, we read it in Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, to all who obey him, there'll be plenty of room for you. So heaven's not going to be crowded. Look in the scripture. Few that be that find it. And then this one, air travel only. We're going to meet the host in the air. Oh, my goodness. Think about that for a moment. When Christ comes back, if you're living, you're going to meet him in the air to be with him forevermore. You're talking about something beautiful. You're talking about also those who have died who are asleep. They going first. Because that's what it tells in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, right? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Which again flies into what many folks believe. You know what? My great aunt Susan is already in heaven. Well, how did it happen then? When they get separated, Christ, they went to heaven and Christ kicked them out? That's not what it says. Because it says the dead in Christ shall rise. Christ is coming down. The dead are rising from the realm of all the dead. Are they resting from their labors of dying the Lord? Are they resting in peace? Is it paradise to them? Yes, it is. But guess what? That is not heaven. That's not heaven. So the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who are living that are his are going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye to meet him in the air to live with him forevermore. What a glorious day. If you're not looking for that day, we got some learning and studying to do. Because that's what it's all about. That's why we do what we do. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we live and suffer persecution for righteousness' sake. That's why God does all these things, because he's doing his best to have those that he loved and created around him forevermore. You can't drive or take a boat to heaven. Now, some of us don't like to fly. I understand all that. But come judgment, you better put some wings on. Because that's the only way you're going to get there. Because you're going to rise to meet him. Must be on standby 24-7. Something you can't wait on, as we talked about earlier. And then there's currency. But you know what? You go on vacation, you want to have some money to spend, right? No fun going in broke. Most times you can go and have a good time. I understand all that. But most times you want a little bit of change in your pocket to spend. You won't need that in heaven. Matter of fact, it must be sent to heaven in advance. Matthew 6:20 talks about laying your treasures up in heaven. You're going to have to do it before you get there. You better have a savings account before you get to heaven. It's going to be too late to gather funds when you get there. It's going to be too late to look for a place to exchange your currency from earthly stuff to spiritual. It's going to be too late. There's not going to be an exchange officers up there. You're not going to be able to go over here and do this. You're not going to be able to sell something at the spiritual pawn shop and get in. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. So the only time we have to store up treasures or currency is while we're living on this side of living. Going to be too late. They're going to be folks trying to make deposits, talking about I got all this and I was saving it. Well, we see what happened with the unjust steward, right? When he didn't use what God gave him, he even took what he had, the one talent that he had, and gave it to those who were using it properly. But you got to make deposits. You can make them as large as possible. There's no cap on it. But you need to be doing it now by doing and working for Jesus. Point number 9, clothing required. There's no need to take anything. Turn me to, I'm going to use the Old Testament passage for this. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah is one of the most prophetic books that we have, especially speaking about things of Christ in heaven that we have access to according to God's word. Isaiah chapter 61. I like the way he put this, because not only does it give us a appearance of heaven, but it talks about how we're going to be here. We're going to begin at verse number 7 and read down through verse number 11. Isaiah chapter 61, and it reads as such. For your shame ye shall be double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I am the Lord, I the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles and the offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in the spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Now he's referring to the nation of Israel here, but make no mistake about it, it does have some New Testament applications. Because we see also in the book of Revelations, in chapter 3, verse 5, that we're going to have a new world that's washed white in the Lamb's blood. Now, we can't do that. If you ever try to get blood out of the clothing, you may as well just about throw it away. But his blood is special. It's different. It's going to clean us up instead of dirtying us up. Instead of messing up our garments, it's going to clean our garments up. No need to pack. No need to worry about earthly clothing. No need for even this flesh and bone, this pile of dirt that I am and that you are. All it's going to do is return to the dirt. But you, really who you are, going to live somewhere else forever. So don't worry about packing. Don't worry about going and packing the whole. Don't worry about all that stuff. You're going to give you some new clothes. A lot of us like to go shopping. Boy, you're talking about getting fitted for your spiritual robe. Can you imagine how excited that's going to be? Can you imagine when he places that crown on your head, just looking and thinking about it and realizing that it was all worth it? Can you imagine that in your own mind? This is what I'm talking about. This is what God has in store for us. There's no need for us to be down about anything on this side of living. There's no need to let anything steal our joy and peace either. Because we give it over. We give it to Satan. There's no need for that to happen. We are some blessed folks that the God has not even really started blessing yet. He just gives us a little taste down here. And then 10, reservations. Booking is currently open, but it won't be open forever. You must reserve now because of the unknown departure time. Waiting may cost you eternity. If you decide to wait, it may cost you eternity. What are you waiting on? If you can read in God's word what it says to do to be saved, my question is, what in the world, no pun intended, are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? There's not going to be a better day than today to get things right. What are you waiting on? 2 Corinthians 6:2 tells us this. Oh my goodness. If you came in here down today, I hope you're leaving a little bit better off. If you came in here struggling and dealing with life's problems, I hope you're able to put them in perspective now, because they're not going to last forever. Yes, you're having a bad time. Yes, you're going through some things in life. Yes, you're dealing with the trials, the various trials that we deal with have here down here. But guess what? James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, we can count it all joy. You can rejoice in the middle of your trials if you keep heaven as your focus. That's how you do it. That doesn't mean it's easy. I didn't say it wasn't going to be painful, but I'm saying you can still rejoice while you're dealing with this foolishness on this earth today. There is no reason for a Christian who understands what God has prepared for them to be down and out. Notice I said down and out. We're going to get down, but what are you out for? Tell me why. Tell yourself why, more importantly. What are you so down for and God has all these blessings for you? Well, you don't understand. I do understand things in eternity. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, but our light afflictions are but for a moment compared to eternity. And I'm paraphrasing it. Everything down here is a light affliction compared to eternity. That's what God has in store for us. So in closing, as I said before, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. It should be your most important goal and my most important goal in life. Because if not, you might have gate trouble. The other option will bring misery and pain. There's only two options in eternity. Don't believe this mess about purgatory. Nobody's going to pray you out on the side of the lip. That's not going to happen. The way a tree falls is the way it lays. What does that mean? When you die and take your last breath, this living epistle that we call life, this book of life that we all live, is going to, somebody, you're going to have to drop the pen. It's going to close. At chapter 32, 52, 102, 122, sooner or later, that last letter is going to be written in that book. What's it going to say? What's your book going to say? More importantly, we know that he's coming back for the church, but guess what? You and I got to have an individual book that we can turn in glory. You and I got to have some things on our ledger, some stuff stored up, some deposits, the right credentials to prove that we love God. That's what it's saying. We must go through Jesus' travel agency and Jesus' travel agency only. And that's not Muhammad, that's not Buddha, or nobody else. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And he means exactly what he says. You know what? You go your way up this mountaintop and I go my way, and we all go meet at the top. Who told you that lie other than Satan? Because that's where it came from. Satan will tell you there's many ways, but God has already told you that's the wide path that leads to destruction. You know what? If you were not trying to go anywhere, you can get there. If you have no destination, wherever you at, where you at, and you happy. But if you have a destination, you're not happy till you get there. Heaven should be our destination and our end result. But we got to go through his traveling. For more instructions, read the Bible. I just gave you the traveler's guide. I just gave you a pamphlet on heaven. But there's so much more it talks about. So much more. So, but it gives us a glimpse, just like a pamphlet does. You read a pamphlet and you pick up something, oh, that's a nice place to go on vacation. Look at how beautiful the water is. It ain't always that way. Look at how nice the hotel is. They're so clean, it ain't always that way. Definitely ain't always that way. The food is great. Well, it's according to who's cooking it and where you're eating at. All those things are true. But it's even truer about heaven. Because there's nobody trying to get over on you. There's nobody trying to get you out your money. It's God himself who's saying, I want to spend eternity with you. That's who it is. Please take my advice. It's going to break my heart to say I never knew you. Please take my advice. God, you know what? He's looking at us like we got four different heads because of what we're sacrificing for eternity. He's looking at folks in the world like time is running out. Don't let it run out on you. Get things right with him while the blood is still running warm in your veins. How do we do that? He's made it as clear as possible. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. So guess what? If you've not heard any word, you've not looked in God's word, what you may do, what is your faith based on? Is it based on what some man tell you? Is it based on what that particular organization has decided to accentuate or accent? Is that what it's based on? It's based on your feelings. We talked about feelings last week. Don't trust feelings. Feelings can be gas. Feelings can be because you ate them three-day-old collards laying on the counter. Stomach bubbling feels good. Feels just like you do sometime when you quote-unquote in love, but you know sometimes that can have different results. Then it says, repent of your sins. Look, you and I know, but we know we're wrong. God knows you're wrong, so who are we fooling? Who are you fooling? Only fooling yourself to think, well, you know what? God's going to be, he all right. I ain't got to repent. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. He requires it. Then he requires us to do it on a daily basis. That's that second law of repentance. And then be baptized for the remission of sins. Not because you're already saved, but it happens simultaneously. That's when we hit forgiveness of sins at. It happens in heaven, but it's based on our obedience while we're on this earth. And then, walk it out. Live faithful unto death. Guess what? You and I are going to stumble, right? But aren't you glad that God has said, I already know that. I know Curtis is still going to mess up every day. But I've given him the second law of repentance to clean himself up. Now, he shouldn't stumble as much as he did yesterday. But that don't mean he won't stumble over something different today. That's the beauty of what God has done for us. Make heaven your home because it is a real place, but it's only for prepared people. So if you have one desire to put on Christ in baptism or request special prayer, we ask you to please come forward as we sing a verse of 575. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is.